Good morning, and we invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, chapter 11. We're going to read that whole chapter. It's a familiar account. It's interesting that we have King David, whom we know as a man after God's own heart, and then we have another individual. He's Uriah, and he's a Hittite. So he was one of the nations that was being displaced by Israel coming into the land, one of the nations that was to have been destroyed. And yet we find in this chapter, this man Uriah has joined himself with the Israelites, fighting Israel's enemies, and we see him acting very loyally to his faith while we see David faltering in his faith. It's an early picture in the Old Testament of God's desire and his recognition of all people who come to him in faith. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and all his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And the one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto him, "Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said unto Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against a city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Scripture tells us from Jeremiah, Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach down deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit. The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I know. I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. We've gathered again this morning to enjoy the teaching of the Word of God and to be encouraged in our walk with Him and to go forth as mighty men, more valiant for the kingdom. As our brother Paul read the scripture and he got to the end of the scripture, it just seemed, he said, let's kneel for prayer. It just seemed, Lord, have mercy on us. We need to kneel for prayer after an account that was read like that. So we come to the Lord in prayer this morning, asking Him to enable us, to teach us, to be mighty men like Uriah. I want to say thank you to Lester and Cindy for their hospitality last evening. I'll let the food alone this time and try and get out of that so I don't have to remember all those details. But we were well cared for. We had a great night. God blessed us with strength, and we're thankful for that. Also, last night after the service, if you weren't here last evening, I shared that on the way here, when we were at Larry and Lori's for supper, and on the way there, we came upon a car that was turning left in front of me, came right across the lane in front of me, and I hit the brakes really hard, and tires squealed, and I slid sideways, and was at the moment of letting off the brakes to go into the oncoming lane to get around, but we were stopped and okay. You know, a sister came up to me after the service and said, I almost hopped out of my seat when I heard you say that. She said, I forgot to pray for you in the morning in my morning prayer with the Lord. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, somewhere thereabout, as we were hitting the brakes, somewhere in that tune, God brought it to her heart. I forgot to pray for Kirvin, and she prayed for us. Ain't that sweet? We serve a God who is guiding the thoughts of our hearts. You know, when God says pray, she said, I want to make sure I get it. I know I need to. I know I need to do that. I can ride that sailboat for pretty long, brothers and sisters. We don't forget them stories. Those are the stories that carry us through when we're in saying, Lord, why are we here? But, oh, Lord, I know I'm here and I'm here and I know you're going to take me out of here because I'm here. I was to be here last night because God had a message, and I'm here to be here this morning because God has a message for you. Thank you again for your prayers on my behalf. And young man, I just want to bless you for sitting up here. You have no distractions in front of you. I can talk to you guys and lay it on and encourage you. There's no ladies sitting up here. You're all focused in. I just want to bless you for seeking the Lord in that fashion. Don't let it go. My daughter Danielle's sitting there right behind you. I don't know if Gabriel lives at home with us, and she's very fervently in asking, Gabriel, did you find a great one? Find a great one. And sitting up front here, gives you an edge on finding a great one. May God bless your lives as you continue to seek his face. I just want to honor you for sitting here this morning. Well, we've been saying our scripture reference from Matthew 8, 24 and 25. And people are really dying to know what's inside here. And, you know, we don't know what heaven is like. And that's why we have a hope, because if our hope was only in this life, Paul says we are men most miserable. But we have a hope in another life. And God did a great job with this life. And he has a life that's beyond this one. We don't know what it is. We don't know quite what it's going to be like. But we have a hope that we know it's going to be good. And that is what causes us to press on. So there's nothing inside here. I'm not going to open it up. It's just to remind us of our hope in Jesus Christ. So I invite you to take your Bibles, if you need to, and turn to Romans 8, 24 and 25, and stand, and we'll say those verses again and sing the theme song. So we're going to say the reference, Romans 8, 24 and 25. We'll say the scripture, and we'll say the reference again. Here we go. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 8, 24 and 25. I'm blessed. A lot of you are looking at me and you got this down. That's great. I was laying in bed this morning just thinking on this, and the Lord gave me this word from 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Paul talks about, I'm not one that beateth the air. So we're not air beaters. We're missionaries. We have missions. We have plans of actions. We are focused people. Don't ever forget that last word. Then do we with patience wait for it. It says focus. We're not air beaters, but we're missionaries. I invite the song leader to come and lead us in living hope.
I invite you to take your song sheets and sing Living Hope. I had said earlier when I led this, I was uncomfortable with this, but my family has been singing this song around the house 24/7. My daughters love this song. And my wife suggested that we sing all three verses and the chorus after each verse. So we're going to do that. We'll take a little extra time and sing all three verses with the chorus after each verse. And I appreciate you guys helping me out. So, Living Hope.
Inspiration, I
We're looking this morning at the thought of the possibility of having secret relationships. Can you have a secret? I'll let you meditate on that one. Are you able to have a secret? The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through the human heart. Alexander, and I won't butcher his last name. Evil, good and evil is in our ability. We have those choices to make. Some thoughts this morning, just to give credit to where they're coming from, on unfair proof in your marriage, come from a man by the name of Dave Carter. He was a young man when he got the vision to pursue marital counseling and helping people. He was a young man in a church, and I think it might have been his second time that he saw a pastor run off with another woman. And he went after the one and tried to bring him back to try and, you know, you need to come back to your spouse. And they were not able to talk. I think another man went with him, if I remember his story right. And they were not able to convince him back. As they were traveling back from to their home again, he said to his partner with him, he said, "I'm going back to school to figure out why men do these things. What went wrong? What happened? Why do men make those choices?" You know, opportunity is always available. Opportunity comes, is always there. The only time opportunity affects us is when we're feeling vulnerable. When vulnerability and opportunity come together is when we have a problem. And I left a few props in my car. Forgot them this morning. I had a Dr. Pepper and a chocolate bar. Those things are always come across, and you have the choice. You know, I can say no to Dr. Pepper sometimes, and sometimes, you know what, it's hot, and I think a Dr. Pepper would be great, and I accept it. I don't know Dr. Pepper, it's not harmful, but if I drank a Dr. Pepper every day, that might not be healthy. And if you ate a whole chocolate bar, maybe every day, that might not be great either. There's times to celebrate and to enjoy food. But I just kind of give that as an example that opportunity comes out. We can say no if we're not feeling vulnerable. But if we're feeling vulnerable, the opportunity becomes a greater temptation. And the question we want to answer as we go through this morning, what creates us and puts us in a position of vulnerability? Let's look at a little bit of the where we're, get some background here of these two, especially of Uriah. Maybe you want to turn your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Who was Uriah? Who was Bathsheba? I get myself back here. And if I stay in Chronicles, I'm not going to get there. Second Samuel chapter 11. So who was Bathsheba? She was the daughter of Eliam. From 2 Samuel 23, we find this information. Eliam was also a mighty man in David's army. Eliam was the son of Ahithophel, who was one of David's advisors. Ahithophel later rejected David and supported Absalom. And the belief is that he did that because he was still carrying grief for what David had done with his daughter. Who was Uriah the Hittite? It was mentioned by Paul that he was one of those that came from the Hittites that were supposed to be destroyed, but he was here. Uriah the Hittite from 2 Samuel 23, when it's given the list of all David's mighty men, Uriah fit in there. There were 37 in all, and Uriah was one of David's mighty men. The wife of Uriah, a mighty man in David's army, When David got news of Uriah's death, he said to the messenger, "At the news of the death of one of his mighty men," as he sent that messenger back to tell Joab, you know, go ahead and have courage. He says, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." Another translation says David gave this response this way. He says, "Well, tell Joab not to be discouraged. The sword kills one as well as another. Fight harder next time and conquer the city." How could David say that about one of his best men? You know, he sacrificed one of his best men. That's kind of what sin does. We do incorrect thing. I don't like to use the word stupid because that's degrading. But David made a bad decision, and he kept on causing him to do things that were not right. Again, Bathsheba is one of David's mightiest men, the daughter of one of David's, the wife of a mighty man, and a daughter of a mighty man, and the granddaughter of one of David's advisors. You know, Bathsheba had almost royalty on both sides of her family. David should have behaved himself for that reason and respected her because of that. Now, come back to the question, is it possible to have a secret? Yes, it is possible to have a secret from people like you and I. You know, you can't see into my heart. But Ephesians 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You cannot hide anything from God. And we talked about it last evening about from Psalms 139:14-16, where God has laid out our days. He can see our days just like we can see our past days. He sees what we're going to do. So he knew it all before we even started life. He knows when you're hiding stuff. He knew it all before then. So kind of, you know, when you're tempted to think you're going to hide something, the person that really matters, whether you think you're going to try and hide from, is God anyhow, and he knows it. So put your tail between your legs and let your confess where you've been wrong. "Every bird of the mountain and all the mammals, animals of the field belong to me." And Psalms 139:4, "You know what I'm going to say even before I say it." You know, we may have a secret from our wife, our husband, our parents, our boss, our pastor, a fellow church member, but God knows it all together, and that is what really matters. When I think I have a secret, I must remember God knows it. And how does that make me feel? So we look at David and Uriah. It's interesting. David, the king, was the self-indulgent one. He was the one that looked at Bathsheba and did not turn around and go back down the steps or whatever he needed to do. You know, temptations always come. Like, opportunities are always there. It's what we do with them opportunities and how we respond to them. Uriah was the disciplined man, a mighty man. So what fuels our self-indulgence? What, you know, David made a bad choice. So what was he thinking when he made that choice? What fuels self-indulgence? It's the promise of a happiness, a pleasurable invitation to happiness. He thought, you know, he needed some happiness, and he thought that would bring him joy. And so he invited Bathsheba into his house. How do we need to change that thinking and realize that that is not the happiness we want? You know, Moses, and I think we read this before from Hebrews 11:25, but it's a great point here. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season or pleasures for a short time." We need to realize again that our hope, our life, is beyond this life. We're looking for a better city, and so we know that the pleasures beyond The pleasures here on earth are not worthy to be compared to the pleasures in heaven, just like the suffering on this earth is not worthy to be compared to the glory which we can expect in heaven. What caused Moses to leave Egypt? What causes a smoker to stop smoking? What causes a druggie to give up drugs? What causes you to spend more time with your wife instead of, I'll let you fill in the blank, what causes you to spend more time with God versus time with your phone? Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses the most important thing, his soul? The power to change a self-indulgent behavior is in believing a different promise for happiness. The power to change a self-indulgent behavior is believing a different promise for happiness. We're willing to give up our lives in service to Christ because we believe there's a different happiness. We believe that what God has to offer us is better than the short-term happiness. You know, Jesus did not require us to deny happiness, but to deny happiness and idle pleasures to obtain a better happiness. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. We have to let that sink in. God, you're going to show me the way of life. You're going to grant me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Too often we're focused on what's right in front of us, what we can see. This looks like a great package. We're focused on that. But some packages that look pretty on the outside have great trouble on the inside. And some water tastes bitter, but this is great water. And it's like the water of Jesus Christ. So we talk about accountability groups. Dave Carter mentioned he likes the word vulnerability group better. That where if you're in a group, you're all vulnerable. You're all letting things out before each one. Nobody's perfect. We all need to have everything laid out. Samson and Delilah, you see the drive for the opposite sex. Samson could not stay away from Delilah, even though he knew she was trying to kill him. He just kind of bloats like, Samson, you're the strongest man. There's never been a man like him in strength. And there he continues to lay upon Delilah's lap and allowing her to deceive him. What was going on? What may have David been looking for that evening? This is what Dave Carter said. Whenever there's a breakdown, there's an affair, he says the person was trying to comfort something. Trying to comfort something. Trying to comfort a pain. So what was David trying to comfort that evening? We can't answer that one because we don't know. We can only, maybe it's a memory of Saul throwing the spear. Or maybe he was just plain down bored and was looking for some medication. David may have been feeling guilty for not being with the army, and so he was looking for a distraction. A distraction from something. When you are in the battle and having the emotional need to feel comforted, identify what the need is and then look to God for his comfort. If you're looking for a distraction, identify that as well, and then do some wholesome activity that's helpful. So try and figure out when you're feeling tempted to do something, what am I trying to comfort? What is hurting in my life that I feel like I need something? I need a distraction. So you got to identify your need of comfort and then choose a healthy distraction. Another thing that's good to realize, you know, your spouse cannot fill all your needs. I cannot fill all the needs of my spouse. I am not God, and neither is my spouse, but I need to have my tank filled from the tank that never runs dry. If you're feeling you needed a distraction, this is a good place to start. I remember we gave our children, helped them to buy a dog, a puppy that could have puppies, and help them to learn some responsibility and hopefully gain some income by it. And we had a couple puppies. I think Judah's dog had died with puppies. So we kept one of those puppies, and we had bought Caleb another puppy, his first puppy. And they were out playing by our lagoon. And I was in the feed room mixing feed, and it's like, I should go get them. Prompting, I should have went and got them. If I would have went and got them, I would have never knew what was going to happen. But anyhow, they both went and jumped in our lagoon. And by that time, when I got out there, the one puppy was still hanging on the other side, and the other one was gone. And when things happen like that, you ministers, that's usually when you have to preach. And I was scheduled to study that day, and I was just, I felt terrible. I think Caleb was 10-year-olds, they seem to fly a little better than I was distraught. And I got into the house, got the chores done, got breakfast over, but I just started reading God's word because I needed some strength. I needed some hope. I needed some word of encouragement. You can always find it here when you're in trouble. Go to God's word. Identify what you're trying to comfort. I was grieving, so I needed comfort. And I just was naturally driven that time to the word of God. Again, and we may need a distraction, and that's okay, as long as we choose a healthy distraction. So David was trying to comfort something, and he wanted a distraction, and he got on the wrong path. Dave Carter said these three things, too, help keep a healthy marriage strong. He says, I don't see affairs when these three things are happening in a marriage, in a family. And the first one is admiration. The heaviness of the heart, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Continually bless your wife, men, and wives. If you can continually to bless your husband, will keep him and her in a healthy situation. You cannot go wrong in blessing people. That is just... that is a sure way to encourage them to do well. Admiration, affirmation. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. There from Hebrews 10. Why? Because we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us to honor one another because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Admiration, affirmation, affection. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Admiration, affirmation, affection. These three A's are things to keep working on. You will not go wrong in building your spouse's self-image in these ways. Just continually bless each other. If if you read any account on Jewish history and study any of them, I don't know where George is sitting, maybe he's not here this morning, but he would know this. You know why? A lot of Jews are businessmen, because at a young age, they are blessing them. Their fathers are pouring out a blessing every Friday night when they gather to prepare for the Sabbath. The father blesses his wife, and he blesses his children in a prayer of opening the Sabbath. What a great challenge to us to pronounce that blessing upon our families from day to day. I was in the home on Tuesday evening, and those children were saying, Mom, this tastes great. Mom, that's great. And it was just an outpouring, and I was blessed to see that. So keep affirming. You know what gets done is the things that you encourage. Forgiveness. That was our lesson this morning, but we're going to talk about that here again, because again, Dave Carter mentioned that is to bring couples back together. Forgiveness must be complete. And think of the words here from 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. It's just a great reminder, because God's word always speaks, because today is a new day, and I'm experiencing new things, and I need to filter those things with the Word of God. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Keeps no record. We never bring it back up again. That's a real challenge. You know, when you're feeling like you've been wronged, you want to, well, I remember when you did that. But we refrain from that. Love keeps no records. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Forgiveness must be complete. Another thing that is helpful in keeping a marriage strong is continually making many good memories. So when you have a rough season, you have something to fall back on, a place to start, maybe doing some of those good memories again. Maintaining or focusing your marriage on your marriage is key to having a good family. Or even go back further is having a good relationship with the Creator, and then focus on your marriage and your family. Complete forgiveness and good memories. Complete forgiveness creates trust. No secrets allowed in finding complete forgiveness and trust. No secrets. Unless you're hiding surprises from your spouse. That's different. You know, you're allowed to do that. My wife, it was one of our great, great memories of, didn't have children yet, and probably in the first year of our marriage, maybe second. I'm not quite sure when it took place. But I came home one evening from work, from the chores at the farm, and she said, "We're going fishing tomorrow. You have off tomorrow. You don't need to go to work tomorrow." We went to bed that night, got up at 2, 3 in the morning, and with her mom and dad, and we went down to Lewis, Delaware, deep sea fishing. It's still a great memory. That's okay to keep that kind of a secret, just so you know. I figured you knew that, but every now and then we need a commercial to break up the monotony. I was wanting to challenge you young men here again, and maybe the young ladies sitting back there, as you seek God's will in finding a partner. Great thing in marriage is to know Jesus Christ and to develop that relationship. And as you wait for God to show you who that special someone is, continue to seek the Lord and allow that relationship to grow. And then God seems to provide and give direction to who that great one should be. So as you're waiting for God's direction, seek the Lord and grow that relationship. Focus on growing that one, and the Lord will bring great things into your life. So I have a little bit of a homework class here right now. I would like you to get a pencil if you're not have that in your hand, a piece of something to write down. And for those who are married, I would like you to write down a great memory that you have of your married life. And this may include your dating years. And as I thought about that this morning, I hope you're still dating. You know, that's married life is dating every day. The privilege, you know, when you're courting, it's like, Saturday night finally came and I can go take Marianne out on a date. And it wasn't long we were going out Sunday night. But then I had to wait all week to see her. And as we got closer to our wedding, it's like, what's it like to be with Marianne every day? And so we date every day now. So in all reality, it's all of it. All your life from the time you started courting until today. The only things, the memories you're allowed to include here are when it's just the two of you. No double dates, no other couples. It's just the two of you without the children, memories you've had without the children. And so I'd like you to write down three of them, and maybe you can have fun looking at what the other one writes down. And if you aren't married, I would like you to write down a good memory or activity you did with your father. and something that was fun to do with your dad. And I trust that no matter what your situation is, you can think of something that was fun you did with your dad. So we'll give you a few moments here to think about that. Or if you're struggling to think of something with your father, think of a spiritual father in your life that you have a good memory of. It's kind of a fun activity to then compare your notes and say, oh, you really like that? Or see, yeah, we're both all right on. We both agreed. That was a good memory. I'm racking my brain here. I forget. We did this at, I shared this message at Heidelberg and did the same thing. And I think I wrote something I should have been writing down here. One that comes to my mind, my wife and I, it was her idea to have start having, after the children came, to have date nights. And, you know, young married couples read the books of how to have a great marriage. And that's great. You want to have that vision. You want to have the best marriage. And she thought maybe we ought to have a date night every week. And I was like, wow, how am I going to fit that in my schedule? And I was really kind of grexing. And we conceded and went with two date nights. And we found two other families that we swapped with. So one time of the month, they watched our children, and another time in the month, we watched their children. And so that still created four nights extra in our month. I was probably preaching already at that time. Yeah, I'm sure I was, because I think when Desiree, my first sermon, Desiree was 3-4 months old. So I think that was a great journey. We did that till probably Gabriel maybe was 10 or something. I'm not sure when when the children started running around the youth group, we stopped that for a while. Some people, we did swap some with Danielle, and some have, Dale and Cheryl had watched Danielle too, and allowed us to have a date night out. So those were good memories for Marianne and I, and good memories for our children. We used to go play tennis when we were more athletic. But a lot of times we would go out to eat somewhere and shop at Kmart and ate at the same restaurant for years sometimes. Sometimes now we go to a restaurant, take a Scrapple game along, order our pizza and start our game of Scrapple. And the restaurant that we were doing that with Dale and Cheryl, they got used to us coming in there and they loved who's winning, what's happening. And so we were able to give a testimony there as well. All right, that's enough of that. For extra credit, if you really want to get a little deeper in your relationship, for 30 days, each of you take a notebook and write in it your notes, or on the phone, if you're on the phone, if that's your thing. When you get up in the morning, write something down that you are thankful about your spouse. And then when you go to bed that evening, pray together and thank the Lord out loud for what you appreciate about your spouse. So in the morning when you get up, think about something that you're thankful for about your spouse, write it down, and share it with each other in the evening. It's good to spend some time before you go to bed together. It doesn't have to be intimate time. Marianne and I read a book almost every night. Read for 5 minutes, half hour, before we turn out the lights. It's just been something we do. On the farm, I would read a half a page and the book's falling over and falling asleep. Now it seems like it's going the other way. I'm ready to read a little longer and she's hitting the light. So seasons come and seasons go. You appreciate the season. You need to find what creates health in your marriage, that creates growth between you and your spouse. And you know, you don't have, not the things that Marianne and I do, because you're different people. But what I'm sure there's things that you do that create health in your marriage. And just keep that, you know, you go through valleys, don't become frustrated, but continue to look for something that you can do that creates a healthy atmosphere. A healthy marriage will have greater opportunity to escape secret relationships. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Remember, God brought you together. He led. You can look at that and see how God either protected your life before you met your spouse, and now that how he brought you together, those unique ways how you met each other, and don't let you put that asunder. But God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. Let's pray. Father God, again, I'm just grateful for this time of fellowship and challenge from your word. Lord, help us to gain anew that we cannot have secret relationships, that you know it all. You know it all even before we smelled our first breath. You saw our life ahead of us. And so, Lord, there's no secrets before you. Lord, we would ask for your grace, your forgiveness, where we thought we could hide things from you. Lord, I just pray your anointing upon each marriage here today, that you might help it to grow, that you will give them a vision for strong health. Give them a vision for greater love for each other. Give them a vision for not being satisfied with where they're at. That they want to know each other better as time grants them that opportunity. Lord, we thank you for being our Savior, for that living hope that you've given to us. And Lord, again, I would ask you to speak to the hearts of each one here. Those that are here this morning that don't know you and don't have that living hope, I pray that you will not allow them to have rest until they call upon you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there's a marriage here this morning that they would desire a new touch from you, I pray that you would give them the courage to let behind what they brought in the door and to take you out with them this morning. Lord, we want to give you all the honor and praise. We realize that it takes your spirit to bring healing, so we ask for you to do that today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Again, we're going to give opportunity for you to respond to what God has been talking to you about as the message went forth this morning. If God has spoken to you this morning and said that you need to stand and let that hear this morning, give that to me, I would invite you to do that. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that living hope in Jesus Christ and you want that living hope, you don't want to go from here without that, I would invite you to stand. Now is the best time to claim that living hope. What song shall we sing? 725 in the black hymnal. 725 in the black hymnal. And again, if God is speaking, please answer him.